can go out and join your teachers for our worshipers in training. And as they make their way out, if you here would go ahead and grab your Bible and open to me. Oh, not open to me. Open with me. I mean, I hope you're open to me, but open with me to the letter of 1 Peter. This morning, we'll be reading chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you're following along in one of the Bibles that's provided there in front of you, you can find that beginning on page 1014. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Please listen as I read. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This, folks, this is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, gracious, gracious God, as we, your purchased and prized people, as we come to your word this morning, would you help us? Would you shine the light of your Spirit into our hearts and our minds so that we might see all that you have for us in this word this morning? Father, would you, in keeping with your incredible mercy and kindness, would you speak to every one of us here this morning? We ask that in the name of your Son, our living hope and our solid rock. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are just some things that stick with you for life. I'll never forget the birth of each one of my three kids, the day they were born. I'll never forget that. Though this past week, it was the birth of my son. It was the birth of our firstborn that I found myself remembering most. He was the only one of our three for whom we had not yet picked out his name. And we had some ideas, obviously, but we had not yet decided on his name when we went into the hospital on that incredible day that I'll never forget. We went in not really knowing what we would call him. In those first few moments of his life, as we welcomed him into the world, as we saw him, We decided and we gave him his name. As you know, his name is Camden, but we gave him his name. What's incredible, the reason I said it, what's incredible is that even though we went in unknowing, even after just the first few moments and hours of his life, it became impossible, instantly impossible, to imagine him as anyone else but Camden. And even now, especially now, looking back over the years of his life, it is impossible, even though somehow we went in not knowing what we'd call him, it is impossible to imagine him with any other identity than that. You see, our names are one of the first and primary sources of our identity. How we answer that question, the question that every one of us must answer in some way in our lives, the question of who am I? And of course, the answer to that question doesn't just come simply in a name, but it comes in all that that name symbolizes. Not just the name, not just the first name, but the full name, the first name and the last name. Not just the full name, but the one who is doing the naming. We're born into a family. We have a family name. That family name gives us significance. It is one of the most significant ways of initially just coloring in the question of who am I? And we live in a world today where that question of identity, that question, who am I, is becoming increasingly difficult to answer. In fact, our age, the age that we live in, could be described as an age of identity crisis. And that's because we live in an age where we are told that we must define for ourselves who we are. We must be true to ourselves, and the only way to be true to ourselves is to define for ourselves, not let anybody else but us tell us who we are. And it's no wonder, in light of that, it's no wonder that we have become unhinged. There are times when I wish I could just transport people. Just transport people back in time to that moment when they came into this world with a God-given sense of identity where we could even witness, even behold, seeing our parents holding us for the first time and bestowing on us these names, names that come fraught and full, symbolically fraught and full of identity. Yeah, I realize as soon as I say that, I realize for some of you, you're probably even imagining what it might be like to behold that moment. And I realize that for every one of us, that thought might not be that positive. But that is where the good news from Peter comes. And you see, Peter, he wants us to know that in Christ, every one of us can have that precious moment of belonging and being named, that precious moment that shapes our identity. In fact, if you can kind of see this with me, Peter, he's been hanging out in this whole idea, this whole theme of new birth all along so far in this letter. If you remember all the way back to chapter 1, verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope. If you remember last week, he said, we've been born again through the living and abiding word. And as those who have been born again through that word, we're supposed to long for that word like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. I mean, it's like Peter is trying to show us something here. And here in these next just 7 verses, Peter tells us that God has given us some new names. God has given us these titles, if you will, these incredible titles and names that come with an entirely new identity. And what Peter is doing here, you may have noticed this last week, was chock full of these imperatives, these commands to do this and to be like this. None of those are here this week. He simply returns to the question of identity, and what he wants us to do is to embrace this new identity that we have been given in Christ. Folks, as we do this morning, I want you to just imagine, as Peter lays out what forms this new identity, just imagine our loving heavenly Father holding us, gathering us to himself, and bestowing on us these, as his beloved children, this new identity, a real identity. This isn't just some kind of psycho self-improvement speech. This is every bit as real and important identity as anything else in this world that you could draw from and pull from to shape your identity. And so to embrace this, in order to do this, what I want to do is just walk through this identity-shaping stuff that Peter does here. And as we do that, there's three things that we need to see that are going to help us to embrace this entirely new identity that we have been given in Christ. And first, the first thing we got to see is that this whole new identity is built on Christ together. Folks, and both those things are equally as important. This whole identity, this new identity that we've been given, it is built on Christ together. He says there in verse 4, as you come to him, that's Christ the Lord. He's describing Jesus here with this unique name. It's a unique title. He calls him a living stone. As you come to him, a living stone. I mean, Peter's on a kick with these living things. Remember back in chapter 1, we have a living hope that is through the resurrection of Christ. We were born again through the living word. Now here now, Christ is our living stone. No wonder Peter calls him our living stone, because he is alive. He was dead. He laid down his life, but God raised him from the dead, and now he is alive. He is this chosen and precious in the sight of God living stone. And here what Peter is saying is what's true of Christ becomes true of us as we come to him. I mean, just as Jesus is now this living stone raised from the dead, so we too, as we come to him, he calls us living stones, because we have new life in him, new resurrection life that is at work in powerfully working itself out in us right now. And just as Jesus, the implication is, just as Jesus was chosen and precious in the sight of God, even though he was rejected by the world, he was chosen and precious in the sight of God. We too, in Christ, we too are chosen and precious in his sight, even if we might be rejected in this world. So here's the thing I really want us to see. Not only is it the case, though, not only is it the case that our new identity is built on Christ, so that what becomes true of him becomes true of us, but all of this, by implication, all of this is true of us together. It's as we come to him together. In fact, it's kind of hard to imagine. It's almost impossible to imagine that Peter's listeners, that they wouldn't have immediately thought of this right here, this moment right here, where we come together as a local church, as we gather as his people to sing his praises, what we're doing right here now together. This is almost certainly what he has in mind as he describes us as being a new building. He says, you are like living stones built on him, the living stone. So folks, what I want to do, just pastorally, I just felt this burden this week to just pause here for a moment and just kind of tease out the implications, even just the implications of the very metaphor that Peter is using. If it is true that as we come together, as we come to him, we are like living stones built on Christ, that means that we must actually function like stones. We must actually come together in order to be built up on him. The great late 1800s Baptist London Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said it great. I'm just going to quote him. He says, I know there are some who will say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church. I say, now why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you quite clear about that? He goes on, there's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Now, folks, I say that because Peter here, he's making this foundational statement, literally a statement about the foundation of a building, but about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ as living stones, and the only way to live out being living stones is if we are living out that new identity together. And so, folks, I know some of you are like, yeah, Mike, we get it. We're sitting here. You're looking at us. So to you, I just want to encourage you. First, I want to say thank you. And I want to encourage you to continue coming, to keep coming, to keep gathering. And to those of you who are here who might be tempted to think, you know, this kind of thing, it's nice, you know, I do it. I was kind of raised this way, but this is not an essential piece of the whole puzzle. I urge you to reconsider that. This is such a foundational piece of the puzzle. And I especially this morning just want to make an appeal to any of you who might be listening in this morning, who might be tuning in with us, especially to those of you who are tuning in and have not yet been back with us. You have been made into a living stone. And we, right here, your church family, we need to see you. Listen, I understand that we are in a unique and challenging historical situation, and I say this in the hopes that it helps us to continue to move forward. I don't say this in any way to dwell on the past. This past week, I couldn't help but reflect back, way back to that March of 2020. I remember it vividly. I remember as we, as elders, we got together to pray, to discuss, to think about what we might do in the face of this unknown virus that was coming our way, and we decided, along with every other church in our area, we decided to do the unfathomable. And we paused gathering in person. And folks, it was always supposed to be a pause. A brief pause to see what this whole thing is, a brief pause for everyone's good, and then get right back to it. And folks, at the time, we didn't know what we were dealing with. But listen, I just feel this burden. I felt this for a few weeks now to say this. Listen, a year and a half plus isn't a pause. A year and a half plus is not a pause. A year and a half plus is hitting stop and hitting eject. A year and a half plus is saying, I'm changing my life. I'm changing who I am. And so this morning, I just want to make an appeal to you as your pastor. Come to him as the living stone. Come to him as you yourselves are like living stones being built up. Come to him together. Now, I say that by way of appeal, and admittedly, I just need to be clear, but admittedly, that is not necessarily the primary point that Peter is making, but it's a necessary point to see and understand, to understand the larger point that he's making. So here's the larger point. I want to bring us back to this larger thing that he is communicating to us here, that our new identity is built on Christ, it is together, and it's built around these two metaphors that he is going to tease out. This new building that we are is a new temple, and this new people that we are a new holy priesthood. And now, listen, bear with me. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, Mike, you way over-promised. I mean, you You said we'd be given these new titles and new names, this whole new identity. Now you're talking about some dusty old building and a group of people who wear funny clothes. Trust me, just bear with me here. Because there is incredible riches in understanding exactly what it is that is true about us by God giving us this new identity. We're going to start with this temple piece, this new temple. And with that, with our understanding of our being built up into a new temple, what we need to understand is that that title comes with great honor. Our identity, the identity that we've been given, gives us great honor. Peter is not just saying that we're built into any kind of a house. We are being built into a new temple. And that is clear even just from that connection he made in verses 4 and 5. The fact that he mentions a new spiritual house and this holy priesthood, this new priesthood, it links them together. The temple is where the priests were to offer up their sacrifices. And here's what he's saying is that we are being built into a new building where we are also a new priesthood. Folks, the temple, if you can just understand what Peter is saying to us here, the temple is one of the biggest themes in the entire Bible. The temple was always the place where God's presence dwelt most thickly. It was the place where his presence on earth was most visible and seen and palpable and experienced. The temple is the gathering place of God's people. The temple was the meeting place between God and man. And what Peter is saying is that now that incredible honor has been bestowed, on us, not on our building, but on us as people. As we're here gathered together, I love how David Helm puts it. He says it this way. By way of a single metaphor, Peter proclaims that they, and therefore we, are at the very heart and center of God's activity in the world. What Peter wants us to know is that God's presence, God has so chosen to now make his presence dwell most thickly with us as we gather. And there's an implied question. His readers, many of his readers back then would have been wondering, well, wait a minute, how can this be? I mean, wasn't the temple, the Old Testament temple, that building, I mean, wasn't that always supposed to be the centerpiece of what God is doing? How can it be now a people, especially a people who are scattered all throughout the Roman Empire, who now today, we're reading this, scattered all throughout the world? I mean, how can this thing that was once literally brick and mortar, how can this become more fully realized in us in some kind of spiritual reality? And that is exactly why Peter goes on to quote. He gives us these three Old Testament quotes, one on top of the other. He's answering that question of how can this be? Listen to what he says. First, he quotes Isaiah 28:16. He says, behold, this is God himself speaking, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, not just any stone, he says, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes, folks, please catch this, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So he's introducing this idea that the stone is not really a stone, but a hymn, and that hymn is Christ. And those who are built on him aren't built on him based on geography or ethnicity. Those who are built on him is defined by those who believe in him. And it's also true that those who are not built on him, that's also not defined by geography or construction. It's built on their response to him. He uses two more Old Testament quotes, Psalm 118. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then again, Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Peter here, he's painting a picture and he's making an argument. The picture, if you can see this, the picture is one of construction. Just a simple illustration about construction. Folks, today's day, foundations are made of poured concrete and concrete block foundations. But back in those days, before the advent of modern construction, foundations were made of stones. And you had to go out and find them. You had to go out and find good, solid stones that could be built up on top of each other. And the integrity of the whole foundation was determined by the very first stone you would pick. You'd pick that thing up, you'd set it down where you're going to build, and every other stone would be built on that one. You had to choose carefully. And if you found a good stone, a cornerstone for building, it was precious. And what Peter is saying is that it is Christ himself, though he was rejected by men, it is Christ himself who is that cornerstone. They picked him up. The same people that he came to rescue and save, even God's old covenant people of Israel, he came to them and they looked him up. They assessed him and they said, this stone is no good. They tossed him aside. They just chucked him back in the field and said, no, this is not something worth building on. And what Peter says by linking these Old Testament texts is that they did that. They tossed him aside and they turned around and they tripped on the very stone they rejected. I mean, the picture is like almost like turning around and stubbing your toe on this thing, which we all know is like the third most painful thing any human being can experience in all time. It's like childbirth, fracturing a femur, and then like stubbing your toe. I have no idea why stubbing your toe on something is so painful. But that's the picture we have here. They turn and they trip on Christ, who is this rejected stone. But their downfall, folks, their downfall is so far more disastrous than any mere physical pain that can come from falling or stumbling or kicking something in this life. It is their ultimate downfall because their rejection of Christ is what will lead to their eternally being put to shame. And it is our coming to Christ and believing in him and accepting him, trusting in him as the cornerstone. That is the thing that bestows on us this ultimate honor, not just the honor of being included in his people now, but the honor of knowing that one day we will not be put to shame, but we will be given the full honor of being like him. And folks, the question is when? When is this honor going to become a reality? And folks, here's what we need to see. Peter's not just painting a picture and making an argument. He is making an argument, but not as some professor who's trying to make an academic point. He's trying to encourage us. He's trying to bring great comfort to us now in this life. And so just remember who it is that Peter's writing to. He's writing to these people who are on the outskirts of the empire. They have little to no social or political or economic, any kind of major economic power or influence. And much of that is specifically because they would have been looked down on because of their association with Christ, this rejected stone. I mean, honor. They'd be thinking to themselves, honor? What honor do we possibly have? Everyone looks at us like we are the shameful ones. Folks, I know sometimes it can be hard for us to think like that. It can be hard for us to relate to them in that situation, especially because for us, historically, that has not been the case. In fact, for us, over the last handful of decades, as Christians, we have experienced unprecedented influence in our world. But now, today, we find ourselves standing on the precipice of a major shift here in our world, our society, if you will, where that is no longer the case. It is decreasingly becoming the case. And I know that it has some of us feeling unsettled. I also realize that it is a pretty big discussion in terms of what do we do as a people to engage with that. But this morning, what I want to do, the point that I want to make as it relates to that is, let me just say this, as we begin to have more and more in common with these original readers of the New Testament, this thing, this New Testament, this word written to us is going to become more and more alive and more immediately applicable to us. And so what Peter is saying here, because of our identity, because of our identity as these living stones, the one who are not in positions of honor in this world, we are often put in positions of shame in this world. But those who reject the stone, they are the ones who are ultimately going to be put to shame. And it might not look that way now, but remember what Peter said before. He said, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So friends, in this world, as I remind you, as Peter has reminded us, this world that is not our home, in this world, we will face shaming and mockery and insult and injustice and opposition and maybe even outright persecution. But listen, what Peter is saying is that when it counts, not in this world, but when it most fully counts, on that day, we will be fully vindicated. We who have trusted in him now, no matter what shame might come our way, we who have trusted in him, we will not be put to shame. On that day, we will be finally and fully vindicated when Christ is revealed, when Christ appears in all his glory and honor and fullness. And we, like living stones who have been made just like him, we will appear to be just like him, and we will have nothing but honor and glory with him. And Peter so desperately wants us to see that that is true of us based on our identity now. And he also wants us to see that on that day, those who rejected the stone, those who may have accumulated power and privilege and influence and status in this world, it will all disappear in a moment. And when it counts, when it really counts, what will you have then? Listen, if you were here this morning, and you have not believed in him, if you have looked at this stone, if you've examined him and all that comes with him, and you think to yourself, no thanks, you need to look again. You need to look again while you still can. And folks, if you come to him, please hear me say this. If you come to him, you will be given this incredible new identity that not only comes with great honor, but it also comes with glorious purpose. Third and final thing I want us to see, our new identity comes with glorious purpose. That purpose, that whole thing was first introduced back up in 4 or 5 when he said, you're these new living stones, you're being built into a new spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. To be implies purpose. And now in verses 9 and 10, he picks up on that same theme now of priesthood. 6 through 8 was all about the living stones, the new building. Here at 9 and 10 is all about this new people. It was the priest whose job it was to serve in the temple. It was the priests who were, they were a select group of people from the descendants of Aaron. They were uniquely chosen to enter into the temple and to offer up sacrifices, bulls and goats and doves and oil and grain, all these things. But here, Peter now links the priesthood with people who have an entirely different descent. And we have an entirely different function to offer up sacrifices of a spiritual nature. That's why he says in verse 9, he says, but you. In contrast to those who have rejected the stone, he says, but you, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Folks, Peter, it is almost scandalous that Peter is picking up these titles and applying them to us. All these titles that were originally laid down in the Old Testament, these things were true of God's Old Testament ethnically oriented people. And now Peter, of all people, the apostle to the Jews, he's assigning these titles and names to Gentile Christians. He's assigning these titles and names to us. I mean, think about it. Everything in this life that you could choose to shape your own identity, he is hitting on right here. I mean, he even goes so far as to say that we should think about race differently. You are now a new chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. That means you serve the King who is Christ. You are a holy nation. That means your ultimate allegiance belongs to a nation that is not any nation in this world. We belong to someplace else because we belong to someone else. We are a people for his own possession. He even acknowledges in verse 10 that wasn't always the case. Once we were not a people. Brings this quote. Again, Peter is just saturated in the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Hosea. When all of Israel was rejecting the one true God, he made his prophet Hosea name two of his children. No mercy and not my people. I mean, what an object lesson. Could you imagine? I mean, poor Hosea. Imagine Hosea bringing his little shekel to the grocery store, to Aldi in Jerusalem, getting his little shopping cart, pushing his kids around. People in the store, oh, what cute kids, what are their names? Oh, this is no mercy and not my people. Whoa. But just as soon as God tells his prophet to do that, it's almost as if God cannot bear to hold the thought for long, because he says this in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. He says, and in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, he says, I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. And what Peter is saying is that this is now fulfilled in Christ. By Peter applying these titles to us, he's saying this has been fully fulfilled in Christ. And all of it, as I said, all of it has been done for a purpose. He has given us a purpose. You see, the world thinks that your identity is based on what you do. What Peter says is the other way around. What you do is based on your identity. And so all this is for this grand purpose in verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, these are the spiritual sacrifices that we as a new people are to make, these sacrifices of praise as we proclaim his glory. Folks, do you see the picture Peter has in mind here? As we come together as his special people, as we come together as these living stones, this new temple, and as a new priesthood, we are to proclaim him. We're to come together and to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. We're to proclaim his praises and his glory in light of what he's done, because he's shown us great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's given us this unshakable hope. And we're to proclaim him in anyone, any and all who see our lives, our holy, distinctly different lives of proclaiming his glory. Anyone who sees us living these distinctive, praiseful lives, happy people in light of him. Anyone who sees us, to them we need to be ready to give an answer when they look at us and they say, who on earth are you? We're his. We're his. We belong to him. We've been fully and finally purchased by his son, on whom we are being built and set our hope. So it comes back to that foundational question of identity. How do you answer the question, who are you? You'll never be able to answer the question to the world. You'll never be able to proclaim the full excellencies of him when the world says, who are you? You'll never be able to answer that question until you can look in the mirror and answer the question with full confidence, with unshakable, solid rock confidence. Who am I? You, in Christ, if you've come to him, you are chosen and precious. You are the very dwelling place. Not you just as an individual, but you as you come together in this family. You are the very dwelling place of God, set aside to proclaim his glory. So church, let's do that. Let's do that together, even this morning. Even this morning as we come, as we respond to this word by coming to the table, the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Well, God, we do, in fact, come to you this morning. God, I pray once again, as we come to you and to everyone who hears these words of yours this morning, that you would speak to them, that you would enable them, that you would cause them to know in the deepest recesses of their being the great love that has been lavished on us in your sending of your son Jesus, who laid down his life for us to rescue us and to make us a new people. God, even now as we respond, would you form us and shape us to be that new people you want us to be? And we ask all this in the precious name of your son, the precious and chosen living stone. Amen.